this morning, and God willing this evening, I want to consider the word, consider. And the word occurs many times in Scripture. If you look in a concordance, it would come up a number of times. So we cannot exhaust the word. But I have three headings for this morning and three headings for this evening. And the first this morning is consider God's greatness. Consider God's greatness. Deuteronomy 4 verse 39 says, "Now therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else." God is so great. We are very small. We are his creation, of course, but God is so great. He is in heaven above and over all the events of the earth beneath. There is none else. No one can be compared to God. And Psalm 8, 3 and 4 says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" So those are words there in Psalm 8. And so it is, isn't it? You know, God is so great. What is man in comparison? Yes, we are his creation, but God is so great. And it's so, isn't it, when we consider the heavens and we look up in the sky and it's remarkable, isn't it, when we look up and look at views that we see sort of over the hills and mountains and over the sea, and the magnificence and the wonder of the creation of God. Job 37:14 says, "Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." And I might have said this before, but a few years ago, Anne and myself went to Austria. We went by coach down to Austria. So we went over to Calais on the ferry, and then we stayed overnight in Liège in Belgium, and then we went through sort of Germany down to Austria. It was about a 12-hour journey by coach, but it was a very interesting sort of time. And it was interesting, the things that we saw on the way. Where we ended up was a ski resort, Kirchberg in Austria, but it was out of season, so we didn't go to ski or anything like that, although it did snow when we were there. So that was a bonus. It did actually snow. This was April, but it did actually snow when we were there. So we had a bonus of having some snow when we were there. But as we sort of journeyed through Germany, there was a lot of sort of man-made things that we sort of went past. One of them was Hockenheim, which is the Grand Prix circuit. So we went past there. And then we went past where the home of the car manufacturer Mercedes-Benz. So, you know, it's quite sort of plush cars, aren't they? The Mercedes-Benz cars. And then as we got further into Germany, we went through Munich, and I was fascinated when we sort of went by, looked out onto my right hand side, and there was a big stadium, and that was the football stadium of Bayern Munich Football Club. So we'd admired these man-made structures, things during the day, but then we got to Austria and suddenly we saw the mountains and the, and we just sort of, then we just stood and wondered, well, this is what God has made. You know, this is not a man-made thing, this is what God has made. And so we admired it, we just stood there and admired what God had made and created. And creation's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I mean, some statistics concerning creation. What God has made, what God has designed. There had to be a great designer behind it. The Earth's distance from the sun is crucial for a stable water cycle. If we were too far away, most water would freeze. Too close, and most water would boil. So if we were slightly nearer or further from the sun, we'd either sort of freeze to death and wouldn't be able to survive, or boil. But know that the angle and the distance that we are on the earth from the sun is crucial, and God has designed and put that in place. I read that there are approximately 200 billion trillion stars in the universe. And we read, don't we, in Genesis 1:16 with the creation, that God made the stars also. It's as though it's a sort of like, well, he made the moon and the sun and the moon. It's as though it's sort of like an incidental thing. We made the stars as well. But what a number, 200 billion trillion stars. I mean, that's a 200 with lots of noughts on the end. You know, we can't begin to comprehend that. Another fact concerns the giraffe. To send sufficient oxygen way up to the brain, giraffe lungs are 8 times larger than human lungs. And then about owls. Owls have a unique way of increasing their field of vision. They can rotate their head 270 degrees either way. I mean, we can't do that. They have 14 neck vertebrae, which is twice the number humans have. Scientists have discovered that the holes in the owl's neck vertebrae are 10 times larger than the arteries that pass through them. This prevents them from being damaged when the head is twisted. Also, the blood vessels are larger where they enter the head, so that their brains aren't starved of oxygen when they twist their necks. Also, the ability of owls to fly silently is due to special comb-like structures on the primary feathers of the leading edge of the owl's wing, which breaks up air turbulence, a design that engineers who design aircraft have copied. So man, in his design and his inventions, have used what God has made in the first place. And the Australian Sir Hugh Cairns lived between 1896 and 1952. He was the one who devised the crash helmet. And he modelled it on the drilling of the woodpecker. And then we also just a final fact, the nose of the Japanese bullet train was redesigned to mimic the shape of the kingfisher's beak. And this resulted in the train being faster and quieter, especially when going through tunnels. So it's remarkable what God has designed and created, and man has drawn inspiration from it as well in what man has made. But God was there first, creating these things. But as I've intimated about us, you know, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are the special part of God's creation. I'll probably speak more of that this evening. But we see God is great. And when we think of our salvation, it's a great salvation. And when we think of how God has planned that and how God has saved men and women to do it in a just way and to do it in a wonderful way that many are saved, well, how can we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So God is great. You know, we could be here all day and all night thinking about the greatness of God in creation and in salvation and in so many ways. But we'll look at perhaps the greatness and the wonder of God in another consider. And that's secondly, the second point is consider God's provision. And we read, didn't we, in Luke chapter 12, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Then consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? So here, reference here to ravens that God has created and lilies. And the Lord providing for them. and feeding them, and we're more value than them, so we can be sure that he will look after us. And we think of the ravens, and we think of Elijah, don't we, in 1 Kings 17. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And ravens not known for sort of, they're sort of scavenger birds. And yet the Lord used them to feed Elijah. And we see many examples in scriptures of animals and that sort of behaving as we wouldn't expect them. Because God is all powerful and God is in control of all things. So it's wonderful to think of the provision of God, and God will certainly provide all that we need. Not all that we want, but all that we need, he will indeed provide. Give us this day our daily bread, as it says in the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord will give us what we need. And we are to sort of pray daily, aren't we? We are to take a day at a time. And we don't know what the next day will bring. But we are to take a day at a time, aren't we? You know, things can suddenly happen the next day that we weren't expecting. But it's known unto God, but not to us, but it's though the Lord sort of prepares us for it. But he will provide all that we need. And may we be content with having those things that we need. I remember my dad. He was always quite content, and in the latter years of his life, when Mum had moved into a home and Dad was on his own, he wondered how he would manage really on his own. But he did very well really. And he had people come in to sort of help him with meals and things. But he was very content, and he didn't seem to sort of, he was just happy with having what he needed. He was very, very simple with what he wanted. I mean, he was the easiest person to do shopping for, because we'd know what he would want or what he would need. And it was just occasionally he said, well, there might be something that as a treat he would like, but it was quite occasional. But apart from that, we kind of knew what he needed each week. And there was a lovely contentment that he had about that, and we learn in the scriptures about godliness with contentment is great gain. And it's good, isn't it, to be content with having what we what we need. And there's a wonderful contentment and joy in that. And Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation or conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that's the best thing of all to have, isn't it? To have the Lord, and to know that he is with us. And well, if we know the Lord, and we know forgiveness of sins and peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can be very content, even if perhaps financially or on a physically we're not so well, or things are harder. But if we know the Lord and have a relationship with the Lord, and know our sins are forgiven, and know the joy of when this life ends, that we're going to be forever with the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To know that, to have that joy, to have that contentment, to have that peace. To have peace with God and peace of God and peace with God. And I'm sure that we can think of times in our lives when God has provided. And there are many examples that we find in scriptures and throughout history. I remember reading about George Muller with his orphanage years ago, and he didn't really have anything much financially to be able to provide meals for the orphans at one particular time. And so, I mean, that was a challenging situation for him, and it was winter time, so it had to sort of be cost for heating as well. And yet we read about how the Lord provided there, and also provided milder weather as well, so there wasn't sort of having to think about more of the heating and keeping the children warm because of the milder weather. And I'm sure we can think of times in our lives and other examples where God has wonderfully provided. He knows what we need. And even if we perhaps don't always realise what we need, the Lord graciously provides. So consider God's greatness. And just going back to that first point again, it just reminded me of I was on a bus on Friday, and it was at the time when it was sunset, and there was two people having a conversation near me. I mean, I don't know if they were Christians or whether they believed in God or anything, but one person was saying to his friend, he was saying, oh, what a lovely sunset. And that's true, isn't it? You know, even if people don't believe in creation, or don't even believe in God, yet they still admire things that God has made, like a sunset, sunrise, or whatever it might be. And the beauty of oceans. So, you know, and they say, well, you know, Planet Earth on the telly. What a wonderful program that is, and what wonderful scenery, and what wonderful things that the behaviour of the creatures. So we see, don't we, the greatness of God, and it's acknowledged, isn't it, even by those who perhaps don't even acknowledge God as Lord and Saviour. And yet there is some acknowledgement that there is a God. Because we're all made in the image of God in the first place. So consider God's greatness. Consider God's provision. And the final one is consider God's dealings. Or the final point for this morning is consider God's dealings. Now, the Market Cross in Devizes in Wiltshire. I was born in Wiltshire, so it's a good county. Well, I'm not biased, of course, saying it's a good county. But the Market Cross in Devizes in Wiltshire was erected in 1814 and bears a metal plaque that tells a story of Ruth Pierce from nearby Potterham. Ruth Pierce met her unfortunate demise at Devizes Market on the 25th of January 1753. The plaque reads, go there, you'll see it. The plaque reads, on Thursday the 25th of January 1753, Ruth Pierce of Potton in this county agreed with three other women to buy a sack of wheat in the market, each paying her due proportion towards the same. One of these women, in collecting the several quotas of money, discovered a deficiency and demanded of Ruth Pierce the sum which was wanting to make good the amount. Ruth Pierce protested that she had paid her share and said she wished she might drop down dead if she had not. She rashly repeated this awful wish. When, to the consternation and terror of the surrounding multitude, she instantly fell down and expired, having the money concealed in her hand. It is said that the day following Ruth Pierce's death, that an inquest was held, and that the judge and jury found that there were no marks of violence on her body, nor any clear reason why she had died. The verdict that the inquest arrived at was that Ruth Pierce had been struck dead by the visitation of the great and almighty God. And we're reminded, aren't we, in Acts chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira and their sudden judgment as well. Well, God doesn't always work in such a dramatic way in judging or dealing with things, but of course we are aware of things like acts of God that happen in the world, and then also we read about Sodom and Gomorrah as well. But God doesn't always deal, perhaps in such a dramatic way. But let's consider God's dealings in our own lives and admit that God's ways are higher and better than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are better and higher than ours. And many times in life we wonder why things happen. And that will be reflected in our final hymn, with the way that God works, sort of in a mysterious way. And why is this happening? Why am I suffering this? Or why has this happened? And sometimes, very often, we're baffled. We just don't understand at all what has happened. Why is this? Why has God allowed this to happen? And and we're very sort of perplexed. But we are, aren't we, in these times to seek God? We read in our reading about seeking the kingdom of God in verse 31 of Luke 12. And we are to seek God, we are to trust God, and we have to admit, Lord, I don't know, but our God is right. Our God is perfect. He knows what he's doing. He is too wise to be mistaken, and he's too good to be unkind, which is a word of a hymn which is in Gadsby's hymn book. It's a lovely hymn, but that's sort of like the refrain about God being, he's too good to be unkind, and he's too wise to be mistaken. And so we are simply to trust in God and know that all things do work together for good to them that love him. And that's not always easy to believe, is it? All things, you know, I can, certain things in our life, yeah, I can see how that is working for my good. But that illness or that setback or that redundancy or whatever it might be, how is that working for good? But may God give us a simple trust in him, and may we have that belief and assurance that God's will be done, that his ways are best, and he is greater and better than us. As I said at the beginning, you know, when we consider the greatness of God and how small we are, as that Psalm 8 says, what is man that thou art mindful of him compared to the greatness of God? But I'm sure too that we can look at our lives and say, God has been good in his dealings with us. And I can as well. There are things from my past that were sort of setbacks or disappointments. But I look back at them and say, well, actually, things actually worked out a lot better than I would have wanted in the first place. And particularly with regard to my studies and my work years ago, with the qualifications that I got or didn't get, but then in the end I ended up doing something which was better than what I wanted to do myself. So God proved that his ways are better and higher than ours. But yes, if we go astray, and I'm sure perhaps we can identify with that, but if we are the Lord deals with us in mercy and grace. And I was thinking about this, and I mentioned something on Wednesday at our meeting at Ebenezer, how perhaps I got a bit of a pickle spiritually years ago in a situation. But I look back now and said, well, God dealt with me in mercy in that situation. He could have abandoned me to what I was doing, but no. He dealt in mercy. And I was wonderfully restored. It reminds me, doesn't it, of the one in the temple a publican saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And there is, with God, isn't there, great mercy. Abundant mercy, manifold mercies. Yes, we have wonderful grace from God, but there are times when we need sort of His mercy, not being dealt with as we deserve, whereas grace is being given what we don't deserve. So, may these thoughts, just sort of a few thoughts for us, to consider the greatness of God, the provision of God, and the dealings of God. And God does all things well. He knows the end from the beginning. And I say, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen for the rest of this day. And certainly not beyond tomorrow. But God knows the end from the beginning. And God is perfect and just in all His ways. And may it be that we can say that God has dealt with me in mercy and grace, that He has saved me, He's dealt with my sins. I am a sinner, and the Lord has dealt with my sins. And that was at the cross at Calvary, and the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died there. So my sins have been dealt with. And that's good if we can say, yeah, my sins have been dealt with. They've been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and died in my place. And so I will not now face any condemnation, because the price was paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ in my place. So may we glory in God, who is a great God, know and trust Him for His provision, and recognize and bless God for His dealings with us, and that He does all things well. So just a few thoughts, and we'll consider with three more considers, God willing, this evening. But we'll leave that now there for this morning. Amen.